Somebody's supposed to speak. He's not here, right? Which one of you is it?
It's you.
Oh, it's me. Okay. Well, let's pray before we get completely destroy ourselves here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship. I'm so grateful because as I looked around while we were singing and celebrating communion, I saw families and smiles and children and hands raised and hugging, and I just thought, well, how beautiful. It's true. How beautiful is this body of Christ, this wonderful community that you have established. So help us to be inspired by the beauty of that and to glean truth and wisdom from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, what we're going to do today is continue in the study of James that we've been into. And we're going to cover the last part of chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And it's dealing with the right kind of wisdom. We really should appreciate James. He's so direct in what he says. He writes with simplicity and sincere bluntness. That's what I like to call it. And I'm thinking how refreshing it would be if politicians, you know, could talk like that. I'm really tired of hearing those words. Well, frankly, and in all honesty, and let me be clear. Anyway, James doesn't do that. He gets right to the point. And there's nothing wrong with eloquence. You know, we talked about that. Paul has an eloquence that he delivers in his writings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's interesting to see how straightforward James is. He jumps right into it. And basically what he does here in just a few short sentences is succinctly give us a framework for better understanding wisdom. He says, you know, do you want to be wise, or do you think you're wise? Well, here's what it is, verse 13. Here's what it isn't, verse 14 to 16. Here's what it looks like, and here's what it produces. So with that as our framework, nice, simple, direct, to the point, we'll dive in here and see what James has to say about wisdom. And as Rob likes to say, we'll just unpack this and see what we find. So we'll start reading verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James is continuing this theme that he's been writing about so far, and that is that the reality of the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ cannot just be a spoken idea. It's not something we just embrace mentally or talk about, but rather it must be seen in action and demonstrated in the lives of those who believe. And what we saw was this principle applied to faith in chapter 1. Belief must be acted upon, is what James tells us. In order for faith to be alive, it must be functional. Otherwise, it's just dead religion. So now here in chapter 3, he's going to speak to us about wisdom. And the same principle that we learn concerning faith is going to be applied here. Wisdom must be functional, must have an outward demonstration. Wisdom is not knowledge alone. It must be implemented. So here, the first observation about what the nature of wisdom is, James tells us what it is. Slide 4. We see that just as faith without works is dead, wisdom apart from deeds done in humility is false. In that verse we just read, he said, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is actually revealed through good works or good conduct. It's how we live. So what are these good works? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we're going to get to it later. That'll be under the heading of what does it look like, and James is going to lay that out for us too. When James tells us what wisdom looks like, we'll get a list there. But first, and this is really important, there is a very, very important qualifier here. Wisdom done apart from deeds done in humility is false. There's an essential trait that wisdom must have in order to be pure. And it's the key to the right kind of wisdom. Whatever these works of wisdom are that we'll get to in a minute, whatever that is, whatever this outward conduct, this good life, good choices that we do, that demonstrates that we have wisdom, whatever these works of wisdom are, they must have this quality. What is it do you think I'm talking about? What quality is that? Anybody got a guess? Humility. Okay, all right. He says in verse 13, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And of course, meekness is another way of translating humility. Humility is vital because James is going to show us there's another kind of wisdom. There's another kind of wisdom that lacks this trait. It lacks humility, and the results are not good. So, that takes us on to the next verse, several verses. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. There is a wrong kind of wisdom. And just as pure wisdom, wisdom that is true, has the essential trait of humility, there's a false wisdom that has a dominant trait. And often, though, it's concealed. It can hide itself behind good works. What is that trait? Anybody want to venture a guess? What is that trait that false wisdom has? Selfish ambition. That's it. Selfish ambition or self-will is a more theological term. It's the antithesis of humility. We'll actually understand what humility is even better by looking at this contrast. I think selfish ambition I like that translation. I think that conveys the idea well, because we all really know what selfishness is. I mean, we have a pretty good grasp of that. And so we'll use those terms interchangeably, selfish ambition or self-will. And remember not to confuse self-will with free will. We're not talking about the ability to choose. We're not talking about giving up what God has designed into us, what he's given us, that ability to make the choice to love, to make the choice to obey him. Free will is something that we have from God. Self-will is that independent exercise of our will apart from God, or selfish ambition, which I, again, think is a very good translation. So, this is the next observation that we have from James. He tells us what the right kind of wisdom is not. And we see from this verse that true wisdom is not selfish, because self-will is at the root of evil. He says, this kind of wisdom is not from above. And I believe that means that it's not in harmony with the character of God, God being the one who is above all. So the evil kind of wisdom, the wrong kind of wisdom, is not in harmony with God's character, with his ways. He says it's also earthly, and I believe that means that it's part of this world system, which we know from what God's word tells us and from our very own experiences that this world, this earth, is a fallen place. It's broken. It's not the way it was meant to be, and many who pursue the brokenness of this place end up using wisdom that employs selfish ambition and the results that follow. It's unspiritual. I believe that means it caters to the baser instincts of the fallen physical body. Even those of us who have been born again, we have a new heart where we're in Christ, and we know that newness of life. We still find ourselves present in this broken place with this limited, finite, broken body. And as Rob has mentioned before, there's traces of old habits and desires and things that we have to struggle against. Our hearts are good. As he mentioned last time, we have a new well to draw out of. So we want to draw out of that well. Jesus said, rivers of living water flow from within us. But there's still that struggle with this flesh, this earthly flesh that's fallen, it's broken. And so the wisdom that is false, the wrong kind of wisdom, caters to that, to the baser instincts. He says it's demonic. And I believe that means that it's allied and inspired by our enemy. And we don't want to ever forget that we have an enemy, a personal enemy. And that's a whole study for another time. But scriptures in our experience reveal over and over again that we have someone who is out to constantly deter us from the way of God. And so this wrong kind of wisdom, this wisdom based in selfish ambition, is an ally of our enemy. Wherever selfish ambition or self-will is present, evil is active. In that verse we just read, he said, there will be disorder and every evil practice. He didn't make any allowances for maybe. He said, there will be. And I think what is important for us to see in this is that self-will is the cause, is the root for all sin. It was self-will was the root cause for the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of mankind. And all the cruelty and sorrow and suffering that follows has been a result of selfish ambition. And true wisdom implores us to deal with it at its source. What happens is we get so distracted and drained by trying to identify and control sin in ourselves and others. You know, we exhaust ourselves listing and categorizing sins and evil practices to avoid. And so many in churches are just simply worn out. They are exhausted and crushed under the weight of sin management, you know, managing all these things we've identified. And to be honest, holy cow, I sound like a politician. To be honest, frankly, see, that's what I get for, you know, clearly we can see. Now I don't know how to get out of this. Anyway, the Bible says, the Bible says, now see, I don't even know where I'm at. Oh, the Bible does give us, point out a lot of things that are evil and bad conduct. And so, you know, you could go through and you can make a list of all the stuff you're not supposed to do or all the stuff you're supposed to do. But, you know, it's like Rob said last week, James is pulling the curtain back a little bit. It's not about these outward performances. It's about the heart. And I've experienced this myself, you know, this labor of an exhaustion of having all the, you know, the things that the devil tries to make you do. So you want to, you know, come against him on that and all this stuff that your flesh is wanting to do. So you got to, you know, buckle down and get that straightened out. And we just become worn out and burn out, crushed under religious sin management programs. And Jesus called out to us in Matthew 11. And this struck me so strongly as I read it and realized how it applies here. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's learn from him. He's humble in heart. There's that key ingredient to wisdom. His burden is light. There is a yoke. There is a burden. But what makes it light is that it's so refreshingly simple. There's really only one criteria we need when judging our choices and actions. Am I promoting myself, or am I obeying God and helping others? Like Jesus said, all the commandments, all the law, all the demands of righteousness boil down to this. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's rest for our souls in this. This is a light yoke. This is an easy burden. It liberates us from all the lists and the categories and the do's and the don'ts. It says, is this choice, is this thought, is this action a part of selfish ambition? Or is this for the benefit of others and for obeying God? If we can get a hold of that, I think that'll free us up. It frees us up. It frees us to live out of that one principle, not a mountain of doctrines and do's and don'ts. There's rest for our souls in that beautiful simplicity. Well, he leads us on to the next observation. And this is verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So in this stage, James tells us what the right kind of wisdom looks like. True wisdom, he says, is demonstrated through acts of love. Now, James here is defining exactly what he meant earlier in verse 13 by let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So what are these works? That question you raised earlier is found here in verse 17. Wisdom is demonstrated through acts of love. So he's going to tell us how that looks, what that looks like. But first of all, he says it's pure. He said, first of all, the wisdom from above is pure. Now, that ends up, I think, becoming a religious sounding word because we get the idea immediately of pure, holy, halos, lights, whatever. And, you know, it's a little ambiguous. What does that mean? Well, the simple definition of that word, even in the Greek, is clean. Pure means clean or separate. But so then you have to ask the question, well, clean from what? It's first of all pure, which means clean. Okay, clean from what? Well, I think it's pretty evident that in the context that we just looked at of what wisdom is not, it means it's free from self-will, free from selfish ambition. Jesus himself, stating that about himself, he says, I am humble of heart. Humility is the opposite of selfish ambition. Humility is the willingness to put our own interests down for others. So it's first of all pure, which is a spiritual thing, you could say. But then all the rest that he lists here have to do with relationship, and more specifically, love. And it's interesting that we haven't gotten in anything yet about, you know, imparting knowledge to someone, but we'll mention that later. All the rest of what he describes here, first of all pure, let's go back and look at it. Then it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Does that sound familiar at all to anyone? Is there another place in Scripture that reminds you of? Anybody got an idea? There we go. Corinthians. To me, it's very similar to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous description of love. And if we read that, which we will in a second, it's kind of neat to see the contrast again between James writing and Paul. You know, Paul starts out, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and, you know, he goes on and gives this quite eloquent discourse. And then you compare that with James. It says, look, first of all, wisdom's pure, then it's this, 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 and this. Now shut up. No, he doesn't say that. I'll be getting a letter like Rob did from James saying, don't call me Jimmy and don't accuse me of saying shut up. So any rate, yeah, this is really a similar thing. So what I'd like to do is let me read this to you. I don't have it on the screen here, but this is out of the Message, which I thought was a pretty good translation here. It starts in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. So what does the right kind of wisdom look like, the wisdom that comes from above? Well, it's demonstrated in the selflessness of love. So what does that mean? Well, this passage taken together with what we're studying in James means that the love that we have is connected to the wisdom of God. And in every aspect of its demonstration is selfless. Now, there's many practical applications that you could make from these passages here. And that would be a whole other study in itself. That'd be good, something for you to do on your own. It's really cool, actually, to go through, like on Bible Crosswalk, you can take a passage like this and go to the interlinear and pick out the phrase and see what the Greek word actually meant. And it's quite an interesting study. I would encourage you guys to do that. Just go through every one of these, you know. It's not always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score. But the one thing that jumped out at me was from 1 Corinthians verse 7 that I just read to you. And it corresponds to what James says about wisdom, that it's full of mercy. And the phrase in verse 7 from 1 Corinthians is that love puts up with anything. And James says wisdom is full of mercy. Love puts up with anything, or bears all things, as it says in a more traditional translation. And it's a view from the other side of what we saw last week concerning controlling the tongue. This is just one aspect of a practical application, that wisdom is merciful and that love bears all things. Last week, Rob talked about how important it is for us to control the tongue, and how that the tongue, the words that we say are so powerful, and that they have such potential for hurt. And that we've all experienced that. We've experienced words that have hurt us, cut us to the core. The other side of that is that wisdom here that James is talking about, being merciful or bearing all things, putting up with anything, is that wisdom tells us that we should not retaliate against the hurtful words. I think it's a fact of life. We've all been guilty of it. We've all been the recipients of words that have hurt us, that have cut us, that have wounded us. But wisdom is calling to us, saying, don't react. Be able to bear it. Show mercy. Because really, it's the reaction to hurtful words that fuels divisions and strife. How many times? Oh, if I could take them back. How many times someone directed something to me or said something to me, and especially, you know, if it's wrong, or you feel really justified, or you feel like that is just not right, and I've gone ahead and answered, or in a sense retaliated, and how many times I wish I could have taken it back. If I could have at that moment said, you know what, my life belongs to God, I'm going to let it go. Think of the strife and the hurt and the more apologizing and the working it out. All that would have been avoided if I could have just at that moment let it go. And when we think like that, let's consider Jesus, which Hebrews says, consider the Lord who suffered such a, King James says, contradiction of sinners. They spit on him. They slapped his face. He who was completely pure and sinless, had done no one any wrong. But he put up with it. He put up with anything. There's a new well in our hearts that we can draw from. And again, this goes back to that burden that's light and the yoke that's easy. Oh, at that moment when we are pierced with words. And I'm not discounting the fact that it hurts. I'm not saying that we give up our hearts and just become numb to everything. No, far from it. Hurtful words can hurt. They do. They're arrows. And many times they're orchestrated by our enemy. And that's the point to remember, is that so many times, and it works both ways, but so many times our enemy is there to just get someone or yourself to just release a little word or whatever. And we end up becoming awkward or uncomfortable around that person, or we harbor resentment. And it's all because an enemy has done this. We've got to be willing to give people the benefit of the doubt and not allow our feelings to get hurt at the drop of a hat. We will. Our feelings will be hurt. The reality of it is there. We're humans. We have those emotions. But not to react to getting our feelings hurt. I mean, really, when we think about, you know, the stereotypes of churches and all the arguments and things that happen, the petty things, it basically comes down to that. Someone said something they shouldn't have, and someone reacted to it. And from there, it just blows up into a strife and disorder. Selfish ambition. God help us to be able to lay it down. Lay it down. Well, finally, verse 18. James makes his straightforward final observation. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The NIV translates it, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Growing a garden of any kind requires quite a bit of effort, really. Care, patience, it's not easy work. How many here have ever grown a garden, flowers, vegetable, otherwise? And, you know, the agricultural example is quite valid. Are you a gardener? That's all right. No. You've only got like three quarters of a second to answer if I ask something, because we're moving on. You weren't even listening, were you? Okay. It can apply to anything. You know, if you're not really into agriculture or gardening stuff, it applies to anything worthwhile, a project you're working on. Say you're a woodworker or a craftsman, or I don't know, even computer programming. I mean, there's effort, there's labor involved in anything that you're working on that's going to have an end result, a product, produce something, you know. It's not easy work, but the fruits are so well worth it. I mean, if you've ever grown in a garden and in the early stages, you know, I remember as a kid up in Michigan, before my mom discovered the coolness of mulch gardening, which was really neat. Before we were doing that, you know, you got to get out there all the time and hoe between the beans and between the corn. And that was never any fun. I hated that. Mulch gardening's cool because you just put mulch down and it just grows. But anyway, keeps the weeds out. That's totally beside the point. Gardening. He uses that, you know, that imagery of sowing and harvest. And I think even in that, it almost kind of brings up the echoes of Eden, you know, the beginning of what, how this all started. Man was created and placed in a garden to care and tend for it. So it's really the same with sowing and wisdom. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It's not easy, and the labor is hard, and many times it's mingled with tears of sorrow. I mean, just what we talked about, coming to terms with laying down our own self-interest. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it involves tears. The hurt that we have to lay down, sometimes tears are involved with that. Sowing in wisdom, it's not easy. The labor's hard. But those who embrace and practice the wisdom from above are going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, There's another one of those words that's a little religious, and we kind of have the ethereal idea. Righteousness is halos and bright lights. But I found a definition of it that just, I thought, was incredible, spot on. Righteousness, the state of him who is as he ought to be. The state of him who is as he ought to be. We were designed by God who made us to live and love with him forever. We were made in the image of God to reflect his goodness and to actually have that personal interaction and relationship with him. That's righteousness. He's bringing us back to that. And so what we see is that wisdom leads us to eternal life with God. That is the goal. That is the product of this wisdom from above, bringing us back into righteousness, to be as we ought to be. To maintain the eternal viewpoint, to maintain the larger view, is wisdom. Not to allow the world, flesh, or our enemy to get us focused on this little story of our own lives. Our lives are part of something bigger, eternal. That's the way it was meant to be. And the wisdom from above is leading us to eternal life with God. What would you do? What would you give up? What would you be willing to suffer through for that? That's what our hearts are calling to us. That's what is that silent call all through our lives from beginning to end. Is that yearning, that desire to be home. We don't even know where home is. How many of you have gone through that? Just feeling, oh, I just want to go home. And don't even know where that is. See, that's core to the human heart. Eternal life with God, that's what we were made for. And the wisdom from above leads us to it. Well, that is continuing in the study of James. He tells us what wisdom is. He tells us what it's not. He tells us what it looks like. And he tells us what it produces. So, that's it. Why don't you stand up with me, please? God, help us to walk in the joy of this. The simplicity and the joy of what you've called us to and the reward of life everlasting. Oh, what would we, what is here? What would be so important to us here that we would risk that? You've changed us, Lord. You've changed us. We can't look back. Strengthen us for the journey ahead. Let your wisdom produce in us that righteousness, that crop in our own hearts and in the world that you made. Do this, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's speak the blessing here. I guess I'm in control of that now, they tell me. All right. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm, take heart. In his love, there's hope for you. God bless you guys. If anybody wants to have any prayer or so forth, we'll be here at the front. But God bless you and keep you till we meet again.